know me, my passions are rewards. And I also am a anti-lordship and Calvinist teacher and preacher. And I have a good reason for that. Because I blame that on my departure from the local assembly of 17 years. As you look at this up here, this is John 3:16, and you will look over here, that's John 5:24. The Plymouth Brethren used to be a free grace Bible teaching thing. They taught free grace. That God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but has everlasting life. Verily I say unto you, he who heareth my word and believe on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death unto life. Period. It's a 130-year conference. Those are old pamphlets on them walls. And things certainly have changed. So I went to the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism years ago. And so did Ray. I took open air courses. I studied Christology, soteriology, apologetics, all kinds of courses. I remember going in the open air in New Jersey, and I told Chris Schroeder, I said, Chris, you're saying that I have to believe in the, I got to preach the, they're going to believe in the resurrection. I go, I'm about ready to go into the Bronx and preach on the streets. What's the chances of them believing in the resurrection? These people, they don't understand that. The disciples did not believe in the resurrection, for they knew not yet the scriptures, the Bibles. Yet they had eternal life. Well, me and Chris started bumping heads. Right there. But that's okay. That was God showing me through a man named Ken Chalinsky that used to come here. He used to give me materials to read back in the day. He was a free grace guy. I praise God for him. So today I thought we'd do something a little different. I can't listen to Christian radio anymore. Can't listen to it. Don't agree with it. Can't stand it. I was telling Dana, she goes over to the Salvation Army. Salvation Army, great movement. Here, H.A. Ironside was saved in the Salvation Army. H.A. Ironside is a Plymouth Brethren, by the way. But the Salvation Army teaches you can lose your salvation. That's one of their doctrines. But they have a good work. But the bottom line is, you have to have assurance. It's the essence of faith. So today we're going to look at a couple things. I want to turn your Bible to John 6:47, the Gospel of John. I picked the Gospel of John in our Bible study for a reason. Hopefully, those coming to the Bible study are starting to catch on what's going on in the Gospel of John. The book was written, John 20:21. Many other signs that Jesus do that are in this book. But these are written that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have eternal life in his name. That's the reason for the book of John. The book of John was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing that, you may have eternal life. It is the only book in the Bible written for eternal life. It's written to unbelievers. It was written to Jews, unbelieving Jews, and very probably educated Jews, because it's a very big book. But that's the book. It's not Romans. Romans is written about the wrath of God being revealed against all unrighteousness. I used to use the Romans Road until I found out it's not what it's talking about. I used to use a lot of these things we're going to talk about today, being trained in evangelism through the Ezekiel Project. But I've changed those ways. I'm not here to change your ways. I'm just here to give a little sermon on this today and the Gospel of John. and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So John 6:47 is my favorite Bible verse. One of them, anyway. And Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." And my question is, do we really believe that? That statement Jesus says, "Truly I say unto you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Then my question is, why do we and others have to add to that? So what I want to point out today is, what is the bare minimum of getting eternal life? What is the bare bone? Because Jesus said this for a reason. He said, "Believe in me, and you have everlasting life." What does he mean by that? He means if you believe in him for everlasting life, he guarantees you have it. Because you believed in him for it. What is the bare minimum? What is the bottom line? What does it take for a person to pass from death unto life? That's what we're going to look at today. Well, a friend of mine on his answering machine has this: "Hello, you've reached blah, blah, blah. And blah, 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 please leave your name and number. And remember this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine." That's what his voicemail says. And that's a good voicemail. "Remember this. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine." And we hear that on the radio. I've said it a million times from this platform, out in the streets, everywhere. If you went to any church in this town and asked if Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine, they would probably say, "Yes, he did do that." If you were to ask a passerby out there driving by if Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he'd probably say, "Yeah." But does believing Jesus died on the cross for your sins give you eternal life? So a preacher would say, and my friend probably means this when he says, "And remember, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine." So the summary of that, he would probably mean, and a preacher would mean, that his atoning death is sufficient for the requirement of your sins. It's probably with summary what he would mean by that. And most preachers probably mean that too. But I got to tell you something. I don't like that gospel. I used to preach that gospel. But that's too gray for me. Most Catholics believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. So do Methodists. So do Presbyterians. So do Pentecostals. So do the Church in Christ. Even though they believe you have to be baptized to be saved. That's a scary Bible verse. Way to approach the gospel message. It's confusing. As my one guy said, you have to believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'll hear that said too by preachers. I've said that too. But as we know from the Bible, that the disciples who had everlasting life did not believe in the resurrection, for they yet not known the scriptures. A 5-year-old kid is probably not going to believe in the resurrection. He probably can't understand it. Jesus doesn't say that in John 6:47. He says, "Truly I say unto you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." You also hear this. This is a big one going on right now. You need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. But you can't make Jesus the Lord of your life until you're already born again. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Once you're born again, then you're to make him the Lord of your life. You're to abide in him. You're to carry your cross. You're to enter into the narrow way. It's not a way to get eternal life. Jesus says, "Believe in me, and you have eternal life." Here's one I used to use too. Then ask Jesus into your heart. That's a very confusing way to give a child a gospel message. I actually had to tell Miriam, me and Bruce, to stop saying that at the kids' club. We didn't want her to say that anymore. There's a reason for that. Because a kid thinks that Jesus is inside of his heart. They base that off Romans 10, 9, and 10. Let's read that verse. I'll read it for you. Romans 10, 9, and 10. That if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that's not what that verse is talking about. That verse is talking about the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. And that quote, "whoever believes in the Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," is a quote from Joel 2. And it's in the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is the land of Armageddon. And when the Jews call on his name, when the world is coming after them, they shall be saved. Soteria. They shall be delivered, rescued. That's what that verse is talking about. Because Romans is talking about the wrath of God that is being revealed against all unrighteousness. Remember that. And this cause God gave them up. That's the wrath of God. To uncleanness. And for this cause God gave them up to a lascivious mind, a reprobated mind. It's not talking about having eternal life. Here's another thing. A lot of people say you have to believe Jesus is God to have eternal life. That's not what he means. It's not a requirement for eternal life. What did Jesus say to one of his disciples that already had eternal life? "Have you not been with me so long? Well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." Where in the Bible does it say, if you say a prayer that the preacher says, you have everlasting life? Where is that found in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. The closest thing you get to that is Jesus talking to Martha, and he says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may live, do you believe this?" That's the closest you get. This is a two-step approach we used to have to take in the Ezekiel Project. You give somebody the gospel, and then you tell them, you appropriate the word trust into the word believe, and you tell them to trust Jesus now for your Savior. You make this prayer your prayer. But that's not in the Bible. And that's a problem. That's a big problem. That is the two-step approach. And that's a very dangerous approach. There's other places that preach the Bible this. And this is a famous one of certain evangelical people. Raise your hand and come forth and receive eternal life. If you come forth now, or you said this prayer, you have eternal life. And this sort of teaching has crept in the door and blindsided the church for centuries. Paul would call this another gospel. And there's a lot of sincerity in these gospels. They'll use the chair illustration. I used to use this illustration. You see this chair? Do you believe this chair will hold you up? Well, now you have to trust in the chair by sitting in it to show that you believe the chair will hold you up. Or the elevator approach. You trust the elevator will take you to the 10th floor. Now you have to get inside the elevator. And I don't understand it. Whatever happened to the Bible, believing in the Bible? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. This verse over here. He who hears my word and believes on him has everlasting life. We always got to make up these cliches. And these theological doctrines are the ones that have these cliches, but they all have a legalistic outcome. If you think about it, the preacher that calls the man forward or says, say this prayer and you have everlasting life, is the same doctrine that says this. Now you need to keep this, don't do that, to prove you have everlasting life. Abstain from that. Don't do this. I don't think he's really born again because he does that. Well, let's keep our eye on him and make sure he really does believe. This is bad stuff. And when they fall back, which they're going to do because they are relying on their own commitment to obtain everlasting life, they're going to hit the roadblock sooner or later. And when they fall back, then they say to them, well, they were never born again anyways. Because a real born again person can't do those things. They will use the 18-inch theory. Well, there's 18 inches from your head to your heart. And he only believed in his head, he must not have believed in his heart. It's a catch-22 gospel with a work salvation outcome, which requires perseverance to the final hour to prove you are really saved. But this gospel, when it's challenged, like it's challenged right now, because I'm challenging it today, Most people don't. They don't either understand it or they don't have the guts to do it because it's controversial. It goes against everything that you hear. Jesus made an interesting point to his disciples. Remember this, they're already born again. He said this, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And that's what we're doing today. We're talking about the truth. We're talking about the gospel truth. It's the most important thing in the world, the gospel. Because it's the only thing that's going to guarantee you out of this world. And that's why I take it serious. Most people, this is one of my passions. It's not everybody's passion. So it will put you in a, it'll put you in a place, because Jesus, when he said this, you know, shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, he said it for a reason. Because these disciples were around Pharisaical teaching too. Don't forget that. Do this, don't do that. But when you challenge it, it'll put you in a corner. And when you challenge that lordship teaching, Calvinistic teaching, commitment teaching, it will put you in a corner. If you say a prayer and are told you have eternal life, but you can't hold the laundry list of the do's and don'ts, then you're in a real pickle. You say this to yourself, "Well, I said that prayer, I got eternal life, but I wonder why I keep doing this again. I keep drinking every weekend. I keep smoking dope every week. I keep cheating on my girlfriend, my wife. I keep watching porn. I keep gambling. Maybe I didn't say the prayer right. So I'm going to say it again. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need you to come into my heart." You're in a real pickle. Or ask him into your heart again more seriously this time. Maybe I didn't ask him in my heart seriously enough. I'm going to ask him into my heart more serious. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to really try this time not to sin. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask him into my heart again, and I'm going to try my hardest this time not to sin. And I know I'll have eternal life. And this is another one. And this is me before. What about all the people that we know in this church and other churches? Helmets from all over the place. What about these people? This is where the rubber meets the road. They've been here. They profess Christ. They left. They've gone on. Don't even go to church anymore. Forget about going on for the Lord. They don't even come to the simple commandment of remembering the Lord every Sunday. Remembering his death. And I'm not judging people. I'm trying to make an example. Because my dear friends, according to this teaching that I heard on the radio this week, these evangelical teachers and preachers, most of these people that I know, and most of the people you know, and some of our loved ones and good friends are on their way to a lost eternity, according to the messages I've been listening to. They are on their way to a lost... My son is on his way to a lost eternity, according to this teaching. He's gone. He's out of here. Here's an example I came up with. Joe and Jane said a prayer Sunday. They came up and said a prayer. They're born again. Joe and Jane are being baptized next month. We're all getting ready for their baptism. They get baptized. Everything's great. They're in the morning meeting, coming all dressed up. Everything looks great. 3 months later, they quit coming to church. Joe's gambling again. He's out fishing, playing golf, having a few beers with his buddies, while Jane is focusing full-time on her nursing career. According to most teachers, they were never saved. They professed Christ, but they never knew him. That brings a problem to commitment teaching. So let's say Joe and Jane are away from the church. Here's my next example. And Joe and Jane are, Jane is studying her nursing degree full time, and Joe's going to work every day, playing golf with his buddies, going fishing, drinking a few beers, whatever the case may be. They're driving home one night, and they get hit by a guy texting and driving head on, and Joe and Jane die. Bro, I've seen this my whole life. So, now, here's the problem. But the whole time they were alive, this same doctrine, they were told they really weren't born again. They only professed Christ as their Savior. Jane's off in her career. Joe's off doing his own thing. They're not in the chapels. They're not doing anything. But now they call the local preacher, and here he comes to do the funeral service. The families meet, the friends show up, and all of a sudden, Joe and Jane are on their way to heaven again by the preacher and enjoying the benefits that the people at the church, people in mission fields, people at missions, the ladies missionaries that are working hard, sending off the things to all these foreign countries. They're enjoying the same benefits as these hard-working Christians, Joe and Jane, now are. But just a little while ago, Joe and Jane weren't even born again because of their way they were living. That's a problem. Do you see a problem with that? Because I see a problem with that. So that's the first example I gave. Now I want to look at the example of John 6:47 for the person like me and the person like you that believed Jesus for what he says. Truly I say unto you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I believe that. I believe Jesus guarantees me everlasting life. And I have everlasting life according to Jesus. And I shall not perish. Took 1 second. I was sitting in the chair. Helmuth was given a little gospel presentation. I heard it. I believed it. I had everlasting life. I was supernaturally born again. And I will not perish. Ever. Because Jesus said so. Now what? Well, this is where the Bible really teaches. This is where the commitment teachers go wrong. Now that you're born again and you have everlasting life, this is where these Bible passages come into play. They don't come into play that you can have everlasting life. They come into play that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking to believers. This is when you come and remember the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he commands us to do that. Learn about his ways and enter into a kingdom way of living. Love one another and seek his kingdom first, not second. Remember one thing. We have everlasting life. We can still have fun in our lives. But Jesus wants us to seek the kingdom first, not second. First, set our affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. We do what Jesus says not to get everlasting life, as some preachers teach, or to maintain everlasting life. We do what Jesus says because we want to receive his blessing and reward in his kingdom. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So to summarize this, Jesus says, believe in me, and you have everlasting life. We are believing in him because he's guaranteeing us everlasting life. Now, I don't want you to think for a second that I'm up here saying that I don't believe in preaching on the cross or preaching in the resurrection, because that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, we preach the death and the burial of the resurrection for a better understanding, so a person can realize their need of someone to die in their place, and that person is Jesus. And that he rose from the dead victoriously because he is God in the flesh. And he did provide a way for our salvation. But what I am saying, what is the bare minimum for eternal life? Is it believing John 6:47 like Jesus said? We don't keep his commandments to keep everlasting life, like certain teachers on the radio tell us to do. We keep his commandments for an abundant life and a reward in heaven at the judgment seat. People who fall away from the church, as we can see, they don't lose their salvation as your friends go to the Salvation Army teaches. They lose their biblical reward. They lose their position in the kingdom. They forfeit the opportunity to reign with Christ, to be a joint heir with Christ. If we suffer with Christ, we shall reign with Christ. And he's made us heirs and joint heirs. Joint heirs would be someone who struggles with the Lord, who fall into the fellowship, Paul would say, the fellowship of his suffering. If you read what Ray read further on, you would see what Peter was going on to say. To maintain this suffering in this life for a short time, because you weren't purchased with gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And make sure you steadfast to these things, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So I'm going to close with this verse. This is a powerful verse. Because I want you to know, it bothers me that my son didn't come to church today. But I'm not going to harp on him. I can't do anything to persuade him to come to church. But what I do know is, that if he doesn't get his program together, when the Lord comes, he's going to hear these words. You lazy and slothful servant. You knew I reaped where I did not sow. Why did you take the talent I gave you and bury it in the ground? Why didn't you place it in the bank where I could at least got interest from it? Therefore, take the talent from him, the lazy and slothful servant, and hand it to the faithful servant. And cast this servant out of here, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, don't let all them crazy King James words scare you. That is a loss at the judgment seat of Christ. That person has lost his right to reign and rule with Christ for all eternity. He's still in the kingdom of God. He's an heir, but he's not a joint heir. He doesn't receive the benefits for suffering for the Savior. And I'm afraid that might happen to my boy. I'm afraid that might happen to my brother. I'm afraid that might happen to me. As Paul would say, that he would he was afraid that he would be a document. That's a Greek word. It means disqualified in a race. But Paul later in 2 Timothy would say that he has fought the good fight and finished the race. He has kept the faith, the doctrines, and there is laid up for him a crown in heaven. Not for us, not for me only, but for all those who love the Lord. And it's a good thing we're here today. A lot of churches are closed. We're in a bad time in our life. We're in a bad time in the evangelical community. And, you know, it's not easy to tackle sermons like this. You don't hear these kind of sermons. These are tough sermons to swallow. Majority of these little cliches I went through, I used to use them all. Every single one of them. I remember preaching in the open air saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door..." And that door is your heart. You come into Him, He will dine with you. That's not what that verse is talking about. That verse is talking about a church who's lukewarm. And if they would open the door, that Jesus would come into that church and have fellowship with each one of them believers in an intimate way. But that church, Laodicea, is rich. And they got money. And they have everything they need. And they don't need Jesus. They were selling eye salves in that area and black linens in that area and became wealthy in that area. But Jesus said, you need to buy them eye salves that you're selling and you need to anoint your eyes because you're blind and you're naked and you're broke. You're not rich. That's what that verse is talking about. And when I learned that, I quit using that verse. So, hopefully, we understand the great gift of Jesus today. This, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Because every one of you out here knows somebody that is off the rails. We all go off the rails. And we're thinking about them, oh my God. They're born again. The ones we know, we saw it happen. But they're about to meet the Lord. What a humbling experience. That's what Peter says in the same passage Ray read. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why would he say that? We don't work for our salvation. But we work for our sanctification. And the fear and trembling he's talking about is the visitation day of the Lord. Because he's going to visit every single one of us. And we're here to build each other up. Because we want to be prepared for that day. We don't want it to come upon us as a thief in the night. We want to be, as Paul would say, those who are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to know, we want to be looking for when he comes. Oh, here he comes. Not like, oh my God, he's here. And we can do it. We can't do it without each other. But we can do it. And we can help our gospel message. Dear God, we thank you for this day and this complex passage here. Puts doctrines in a corner. That's what Jesus was. He was the way, the truth, and the life. And he said to the religious people there with all their little cliches, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. For I tell you, I've come to fulfill them. For I tell you that heaven and earth shall not pass away until every jot and every tittle of the law be fulfilled." So we thank you for what he's done. We thank you there's a day coming where they'll get to do their perseverant work salvation to the fullest. But until then, may we realize we've been saved by God's grace, that we just believe in Jesus for his wonderful gift of eternal life. And we have it the moment we believe in him for it. Now help us to live it. Help us to live an abundant life. Help us live a life that shows those who we know and love that there is a difference in Christ. We have life more abundantly. We pray for our family members who are not interested in this stuff anymore, who have the idea that they're just going to go to heaven and enjoys the festivities of life with no consequences. As I once thought, I'm saved, I'm good. That's far from true. So we pray now, bless all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.